Many of you probably don't know that Sam Miller, Sam, where are you? There he is. Sam's up there. So Sam just came back from Africa this morning and had a kind of a an amazing trip. He just said just a few things about it. But Sam, it's good to have you back, and we will anticipate hearing more about your trip. And he said that there's some videos that he has posted on YouTube. So if you'd like to see those, you can catch Sam afterwards, and he would be happy to share those with you, give you the link so you can see what he was part of while he was there in Africa. This morning, I have a word for you, that some things that I want to share with you that I shared partially, and I never felt satisfied that I really completed. And this morning, I want to complete something that I had begun quite a while back. And so this morning is not going to be, it's not going to be necessarily a preaching or a strong teaching. It's actually more of an exhortation. But I want to leave you with some thoughts today. I want to challenge us with some thoughts today. And the day that we live in, I think that the Lord is calling us to be the church. How many of you recognize that you individually are the church? Amen. Do you see yourself that way? Some of you do. That's good. Well, today I'm gonna take you back a little bit. Back in I think it was April, May, right in there. In one of our elder meetings, we talked about what we believe River of Life is called as a church to be, what we're called to do. And so this morning I wanna go over that, but I wanna put some practical things to that. I wanna put some legs to that and help you understand. I was talking to a guy in the last few days. I was talking to a fellow. And we were talking about vision in young men's lives and the lack of vision today and how that plays out and the importance of vision in young men. And so this kind of tied in with what I'm going to talk about this morning. But, you know, as a young man, I don't know, for a young lady, it would look a little bit different for sure. But as a young man, there's some components that happened growing up. Now, I don't know what you experienced, but I think that a lot of times in growing up, young men do a lot of things. They used to in their free time, you know, they'd go out and they'd play ball. They'd climb a tree. Maybe they would go ford a river somewhere or go venture off into a woods. I know one thing that we did is we teased our neighbor's bull. And we weren't supposed to do that, but it was a lot of fun. It never worked out poorly, but it could have. And, you know, we did things like that. We rode bicycles down the back in the day. You could ride your bicycle on the road for like an hour and never see a car. So it was a lot different day. In fact, we used to have a skateboard. It was a wooden skateboard with steel wheels. And we pulled that thing down the road with, we had baler twine and we had a stick on the end of that thing. And it was like skiing to us. And so we'd go down the road pulling it behind a bicycle, and we thought we were like real skaters back then. And that was before skateboarding was a thing. So, and it was loud. Those steel wheels just roared up and down that road. But, you know, that's what young boys did. We'd climb trees, and we'd eat wild cherries until we got stomach aches. And we did things like that. But, you know, when Dad came around, he would give us some direction, and there was always work to do, and there was always things that he would give us to do that lended toward responsibility. Dad wanted us to have responsibility, and I think that probably the majority of you, if you grew up with your dad in your home, he probably had chores for you, had things for you to do, things that you didn't necessarily like to do, but it taught you responsibility. It also cast vision in your life, what a young man would do, and today, young boys growing up, a lot of them grow up in a home where father's not present. And if you think that that doesn't have an impact on them, if you think somehow, well, they're resilient, you know, they're going to get through it. They're going to somehow manage. I'll tell you what, it'll cripple them the rest of their life. They'll battle with that the rest of their life. They'll struggle with that the rest of their life. I had a man recently, a couple weeks ago. He'd be a little bit younger than I am, maybe 5 years younger than I am. And I was standing talking to him. He was telling me a little bit about his life. And he just went on and he just volunteered. And he said, all I ever wanted to hear was my father say, good job. Well done. That's all he wanted to hear. And he became very emotional. And he said, I just wanted my dad to say, I did a good job. He's only five, I'm 63, so he'd be mid-50s, something like that. So here's a man in his mid-50s, grew up without his father's affirmation in his life. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that a father should just approve of everything his son does. Like teasing a bull, that's probably not a good thing to condone. However, this man, I put my arms around him and I just said, we'll just say his name's Bob. I said, Bob, good job. And he just began sobbing and convulsing. And he said, I wanted so bad to hear my dad say that. And he never said that. But you see, that's part of casting vision into a young man's life. That's also casting vision into his future, his identity, his time here on this earth. And the reason that's important this morning is because it's father's responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A lot of times fathers today, even when I was raising my children, there was this attitude that somehow, you know, the men go to work and they provide the material things. They provide money, they provide so that there's food and clothes and that kind of thing. And when they come home, they think, oh, I'm done now. And they kind of let that responsibility up to their wife. I'm amazed how many people I've been involved with. I've been in their home. I've been sat with them at a meal. And it was time to pray. And now, ladies, there's nothing wrong with a lady praying. It's not that. But I could tell that there was no role as a spiritual leader in the home. Now, my wife has prayed. Sometimes I just like to hear her pray just because her voice sounds so much nicer than mine. And when she prays, it sounds so much prettier. However, I always believed, and I still believe today, that fathers, if you read through the Bible from the old to the new, you'll see that there is a lot of responsibility put on men. A lot of responsibility put on men. So fathers, we need to take our role. We need to be responsible. And that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. But I'm just throwing this in. This is like an extra tidbit for you. Fathers, you need to take that role and take the responsibility so that when your children grow up, they know how to lead their families. Those young men know how to lead their families in the ways of the Lord. They know how to teach and train their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So fathers, don't push that off on your wife. Give her a break. When you come home at the end of the day, it's time for you to work second shift and go at it and give her a break. And then you take the responsibility to lead your family. So today, churches are somewhat the same way. Churches have kind of, many of them have fallen into a thing where they expect the church to do everything for them. They expect the church to provide everything that they need, and they expect all that so that when they go home, they're all charged up. They have all this emotion going on, and they feel like it's really been a good time. Today, people will land at a church predominantly because of the worship team over the preaching. A lot of people are more concerned with the worship than they are the preaching of the word. I think Pastor Gordy, a couple weeks ago, he used a word that, I'm not sure if it's a word, but it's a word to me, and that's meism, where we have totally turned everything toward me instead of toward him. So when we come into a worship setting, we come into a teaching, we want to make sure that it fulfills what we want. But going back to the church and what I believe, what we believe as leaders here at River of Life, the church, what River of Life is called to. You can look at other churches and you can see some churches are called maybe to build a gymnasium because they have an outreach with young people. Maybe some churches, they're doing a church plant and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. A church plant may be good. And some churches may really spend a lot of effort, make a lot of effort to reach the homeless people. Now, we don't have a lot of homeless people, but a few years ago, we had a homeless guy living here at the church. How many of you remember Dwayne? Raise your hand real high. I want to see if you remember Dwayne. So a lot of you guys missed out. So for over a year, Dwayne lived here in our parking lot in a pickup truck, and he was homeless. And it was a really good experience, I think, for us. Pastor Gordy and I, we got more grief from not necessarily our church, but from church people than we did from community people. Now, why would they care if a homeless person lived in our parking lot? Now, it was a learning experience, and I'm not saying we did everything right, but it was a good learning experience for us. This guy would he would come into church service. He rarely sat through the service, but even through the wintertime, he lived in his pickup truck, and he would get I think he was on disability, so he would get a check, and then that would usually last for just a couple weeks, and then he'd run out of money. And in the wintertime, he'd idle his truck to stay warm. So somebody fished an extension cord out, and we gave him a little heater. Somebody from the church gave him a little electric heater. I'm sure it was OSHA approved. And put that in the cab of his truck, and that's how he stayed warm. And the thinking was, well, if we do that, that way he won't burn his gas. And it was really a funny experience, because when you deal with somebody who's paranoid schizophrenic, we prayed for him. We prayed a lot for him for deliverance. And we wanted to see God move and change that man's life. Well, it never happened. I'd like to tell you that's what happened, but it didn't. But, you know, at that time, we felt like this was, well, some of us felt like it was a mission for us. Not everybody was necessarily on board. Some of the people were pretty, I'll just say, freaked out by him. I remember one day he was standing in the foyer area, and I said something to him, kind of confronted him about something. There were people around. It was just the way he was behaving. And he did this like kung fu thing on me. And I thought he was going to hit me or something. And it was just a strange experience. But, you know, I've never forgotten that, because what I realized is that God was confronting me with some of my mindsets about homeless people. And I learned a lot about homeless people through that experience. But that's not what River of Life is called to. That happened, and I was glad for the experience, and today I have a better understanding for it. But that's not, ministering to the homeless is not something that we necessarily feel called to. There may be times when it happens, and that's okay. But there were three primary things, and I'd like you to write these down, and you may remember them from before, but I'd like you to write them down or put it on a notepad on your phone or whatever works for you. Maybe write it on somebody's hand beside you. The three things were, these are three distinct things we believe that River of Life is called to, and we all were in agreement. And there's a lot of things that would fall underneath this umbrella, other things that for sure would be, I think, things that we would say, yes, that is part of it, that contributes, those are good things. But these three things, one is salvation. We believe that we are called to reach people for the Lord and minister for salvation, not so that we can put a feather in our hat, but to reach them with the gospel, the good news that they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. River of Life, salvation is one of the three things that we believe as leadership that we are called to. Number two, and not necessarily in this order, okay? It's not order of importance, but number two would be discipleship. You know that when people make a commitment to the Lord, the percentage of people that actually will follow through with that commitment is very low. I've read some pretty discouraging numbers of people that will fall away. But actually, we'll get to that, because the Bible even talks about that. But we see that discipleship is key. If there is no discipleship, that percentage of people that fall away is extremely high. And whose job is it to disciple? Who is a discipler? And we're going to talk about that this morning. And then the third one is foundational teaching. Foundational teaching is more important today than ever before. If you follow any kind of teaching, preaching, online, virtual, YouTube, whatever, I'll just say this, that you better have your Bible in hand, or at least a notepad, and you better be taking notes. If you're going to spend the time to listen and be encouraged by it, you better have your Bible handy. There's a lot of, I'll just say, heresy being taught, where people, one of the things that's just fresh in my mind, and this is a very prevalent teaching, and that is that the spoken word actually trumps the written word. So if the Lord speaks to somebody, gives them a rhema word or something, they will put that, if it conflicts with the written word, they will hold their word above the written word. And that's very popular. Some of the most popular teachers today would have that understanding. So you need to have your Bible ready. You need to be a student of the word, but foundational teaching. And foundational teaching, I believe Pastor Gordy does a river school. He's probably he is the best teacher that I know personally. There's other good teachers for sure. But personally, he'd be one of the best teachers. And he loves, that's his thing that energizes him probably more than anything is teaching. But he loves teaching. Foundational teaching is so important because if you get sidetracked and get into strange doctrine, your whole belief system can be derailed, and you can be following heresy and be a part of it, and your head is just nodding yes because you're not reading your Bible for yourself. And I know that and over the years that there's been a lot of different things being taught, and because it sounds good, people will repeat it. Today, it doesn't have to be true to make the news. It just needs to be repeated often enough, and if you hear it often enough, it'll become truth to you. That's why the news, the news, online news is so powerful today, because if they just keep repeating it, you hear it often enough, and then it'll become truth to many people, and they won't ever take the time to just research that for themselves. I want to just go through some of these things now and touch on this a little bit and give you some practical, I think, just practical ways that this can show up in your life, how it affects the church. I'm going to start with Ephesians 4. There's a real, I think, all the Bible's really popular verses, right? So in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, and teachers. And the purpose of that is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The purpose of the fivefold ministry isn't so that we can have a show. It's actually to equip the saints. Who are the saints? You are the saints. So the fivefold ministry isn't there to make a big show. The fivefold ministry isn't there to impress people. It's actually to equip the saints for what? Work of the ministry. So you, the church, are equipped because of the fivefold ministry. It's not the fivefold ministry doing the work. It's actually they're equipping the church to do the work of the ministry. Now you need to, and the reason I bring that out is because you need to see yourself that way. When the fivefold ministry is active in a church, and today there's a lot of discussion about that. Some people, they think that, if you're a cessationist, you believe that much of that went out with the apostles. And I don't know, it's just a belief, it's the way that they think. But I believe that that's essential for the church to be equipped. The fivefold ministry is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. So I just want to begin here with the first one here with salvation and the parable of the sowers. And I'd like you to, I know this is familiar, but I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Don't ever get tired of reading the word. Don't ever miss it. Don't think that, I know that story. I've read that before, because every time you read it, you'll glean something new from it. So in Matthew chapter 13, and we're just going to read the parable of the sower. Now, this may seem elementary. You may think, the parable, Jesus spoke to the disciples in parables. Some would say, I think there's, somewhere between 30 and 40. Some would give it much more, much higher number. Depends on how you count them. But Jesus spoke in parables a lot. And he had it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's one way to look at it. But he spoke to them in parables. And here he gives a parable of the sower. And we're gonna start in verse 3. And it said, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Why would Jesus tell a story about a sower? What does that have to do with us? How does that pertain to us? But you know, in that parable of the sower, what I realize is that today a lot of Christian people have excused themselves and say, well, you know, that's not my thing. I don't, you know, that's really not me. That I've heard people say that, literally say that, that's just not me. So my question is, then what is you? If that's not you, then what is? Because here he's using an illustration of a sower. But we realize when we sow seed, and I think about this often, if you use this as an analogy in percentages, which you can't, I'm not advocating that in any way, only about 25% of the seed actually produce fruit. So when we sow seed, we should understand that it's not all going to produce. In fact, even Jesus didn't have a real good success rate, right? A lot of people rejected Jesus. And so a lot of Christians, when they go out and they think, well, you know, I'm gonna share the gospel, and they get rejected, and they think, well, that didn't work. I'm just not called to do that. Or maybe I didn't read enough books, or I need to go to a seminar or something like that. But I find that the most productive seed sowers are the ones that simply go, right? It's like fishing. They don't call it catching, they call it fishing, because you fish a lot before you catch. And you sow a lot of seed before you get a return. If you expect to get something in return, you have to make an investment. And today I want to exhort you, church. I want to challenge you, but I want to exhort you to maybe begin to think differently. When I look at this picture over here on the wall, it takes me back. It takes me back to 2016, when Time to Revive, when River of Life got involved with Time to Revive. And I had somebody recently told me, he said that, you know, the thing that I remember, the thing that I look at the most, the last thing that really impacted River of Life was Time to Revive. And when everybody got up out of their seat, he didn't say this, but this is what he's talking about. Everybody got up out of their seat, and they actually went. Now imagine, you have permission, if you're in the front, you can just turn around and look behind you. Look around and see how many people are here. Imagine the impact that it would have on our community. Imagine the impact that it does have on our community when people actually get up and they go. It's huge. We had stories all the time. People would get together. A lot of events were canceled because we were getting together over in Goshen at a church. And there were people here in this body that they didn't see themselves necessarily as being a mouthpiece, but they loved to serve. They had a ministry of serving, and they served every night. There was food. There was so much food. And I don't even know how that all worked out, but it always worked out. It felt like it was like something you read about in the Bible. People would show up. There was no sign up, you know, how many people are coming. You know, people just came, and there's always enough food. But people from River of Life and other churches, some of you have a real gift of serving, and you're not a complainer. You just love to serve, and you did it so well. But we would gather, and we'd get together, and we would pray, and we would worship, and we'd have some teaching, and then there would be specific times when we would gather and we'd say, hey, we're going to get together on Saturday morning, and we're going to get in cars, and we don't know who's driving, but, you know, they gave some rules, you know, what to do, and we just send them out, and you go out, and they'd come back, and it was kind of like the disciples coming back, and we said, even the demons flee. You know, it was great to hear all these testimonies. What happened? People went out, right? They had a burden, and they began to go out, and they realized that there's more than just coming to church. I love the gathering of the saints. I love to see your faces. I love to embrace you. I love all of that. I love to sing with you. But you know, there's more. There's a lot more than that. And if that's all we ever know, then we're missing it because there's so much more. But we believe River of Life has called, that River of Life is called to reach the lost with salvation. And you can make all kinds of excuses. Wilma, is it okay if I just use you as an example? She said yes. So Wilma, bless her heart. She wanted to be involved in somebody's life, and just she thought that the Lord was calling her to just do some discipleship. And I remember Wilma telling me, she said, I just don't feel like I'm really equipped, or I don't feel like I'm really ready. Is that kind of like that? Is that pretty much it, Wilma? Yeah. So, and I think in fairness, probably everybody would say that if we would be honest. And I said, yeah, Wilma, you're probably right. You've probably only been to 1,000 church services and 2,000 Bible studies and conferences and CDs and DVDs. And yeah, you're probably not ready. You probably have to wait till you get older. She's retired. But isn't that how we are? We excuse ourselves. We think somehow we just don't know enough. But here's the crazy thing. When you reach out to somebody and you just invest in them a little bit, you just love them a little bit, maybe you just feed them a little bit. Food is always a good thing. I'm amazed how things just begin to develop. And all they need to know is that you love them, you care about them. And you really don't have to know that much. I mean, one verse is probably enough. If you only had one page out of Romans, that'd probably be enough. Or one page out of John, that'd probably be enough. And you could probably have plenty, all you would need to know. But salvation is so important, because if we understand, church, that God chose us, we are the medium that he chose. He didn't choose the internet. I'm not saying that the internet's necessarily bad. I'm just saying he chose people, not the internet. If you want to get in a spitting match, try to prove a point on the internet, it's endless. It's a waste of time. But if you want to do something productive, get somebody face to face, get real FaceTime, and you will see, you'll have a lot more, a lot better results doing that. There's another man in Luke, and I think I'll just reference this for time's sake. In Luke chapter 19 is one of my favorite stories, and verses 1 through 10, there's a story of that little guy Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, some of the things were the sycamore tree, and Zacchaeus was a little man, a wee little man was he, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he was a tax collector. So he was not liked at all by anybody, really, and he was a very wealthy man. But Jesus came to town, and he wanted to meet Jesus. And it's interesting, because Jesus didn't say, okay, we're going to have a Bible study, and I'm going to... No, he said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. And when... We don't know all the dialogue. There's probably some things said. But instantly, Zacchaeus was confronted with his sinful nature. And he right away said, look, you know, I will give back double. I will pay, you know, whatever I have taken. I'll make restitution 4 times, whatever. And we see that he was so broken by what Jesus said. He said, I'm coming to your house today. I wonder sometimes if we don't miss it because we think it has to be some type of a meeting or something like that, instead of just the simplicity of, hey, maybe not inviting yourself to their house, but maybe, hey, you want to come to my house, and we're going to have, if you come to my house this time of year, we're probably going to have cornbread and some kind of soup. And you know what, people, if you invite them to their house, and if you invite them to your house, you automatically will have an audience. They don't care what you're going to feed them. Everybody likes to go to somebody else's house, and you'll have an audience. They'll hear what you have to say. Salvation is so important. And you know what? If it's up to you, ask yourself this question. If somebody's salvation is up to you, will they ever meet Christ? You think about somebody in your life right now that doesn't know Christ. And if it's up to you, will they know Christ before they leave this earth? Think about that. You have entrance into somebody's life. You may be like Wilma, she just didn't have the confidence. But she realizes that God has called her. He's called each one of us. We're the saints. The fivefold ministry is supposed to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And if we understand that we are called to lead others in salvation, and it's up to you, there are people that you know that nobody else probably in this church knows. And if it's up to you to reach them, at least share the gospel, at least sow some seed. The results aren't up to you. You need to remember this. The results aren't up to you. They're up to the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is sow seed. But if you never sow seed, you can be guaranteed you'll never get a return, right? At some point, you have to sow seed. If you had some, if you think about seed that you would sow, what would be in your arsenal? I love to go to the jail because I'm always confronted. The questions I never was prepared for. Things that I would just, I would have. And so I'm challenged. And so I always want to have at least one verse, you know, something that I've been reading, pondering on. And if you just have one seed to sow, and you see somebody on the street, somebody at the gas station, maybe somebody at, you know, if you go into a coffee shop and you just have an opportunity to share one thing, what would you share if that was the only time that you had with them? Or maybe somebody that you see on a regular basis and you realize, you know what, if I don't share the gospel with them, they may leave this earth and nobody will ever reach them. Maybe they're mean and ugly. And they're waiting for somebody to reach out to them. I read a story about a man who was on a subway, and he was acting out. He was not in his right mind, and everybody just, he was a big man, and he was pretty vile, the things he was saying, and everybody moved away from him, and everybody was afraid of this true story. Everybody was afraid of this man, and they didn't know what to do, and they moved out of their seats, moved away, and I don't know what all he was doing, but he was acting out, okay? And there was this little old lady, and she moved over to that guy and sat down next to him, and she just reached out her hand and held her hand there. And after a while, that guy took her hand and for 20 minutes held his hand. The two of them held hands in that subway. Now, I don't know what all happened. I don't know. I'd like to tell you some big story after that. I don't know. There's nothing like that. But all I know is this, that there was a woman who was willing to put herself out there. I think she was probably a believer, but I don't know. But what if it was up to you and you just took a chance and you said something to somebody that, hey, I'm just going to share a word, something that I read that, you know, Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. Did you know that? What would they say? You know, the worst thing they can do is kill you. Not really much worse than that can happen. You think about what is the risk that I take by sharing the gospel? You see, if we as a church don't understand that we're called to salvation, then who is? If we're not called to lead others to salvation, then who is? See, back in 20, I don't remember, it was 2017, 2015, when we got the word. 14 got the word. There we go. And then 15, we have this picture over here on the wall. And it's about the harvest. Church, we can want words. We can want a word that gives us goosebumps. We can want a word that, oh, that man, that was wonderful. It's, you know, like, ooh, Mufasa, you know, you get goosebumps. But if we neglect that, why would he give us another word? Why would he give us another word if we neglect that? Now, I'm not saying you are, but I'm calling attention to it because every time I see that, I think about, you see, in brevity, this symbolism is the harvest, the wheat. Thousands of acres of wheat to be harvested. And there's one little hand there harvesting. And if you look, there's little combines clear on the corner on the far side. There's little combines hardly making a dent in that. And they're harvesting this wheat. And there's a hand with kernels in it. And you see that those dark clouds looming? That's what we're experiencing right now, dark clouds. We're in a season and in time we have to recognize that word hasn't worn out. That word hasn't been fulfilled. But church, we're called to reach the lost. River of Life, if you attend here, that's part of the vision for River of Life. We see that as leadership. We see, you know, there's a lot of other things that we could do, and there's a lot of things that other churches are doing, but that's not what River of Life is called to. We are called to the harvest. That comes by salvation. And it doesn't, I'll just tell you, the most effective tool in reaching the lost is not bringing them to church. It's okay to bring them to church. There's nothing wrong with that. Bring them to church. But you know what's more effective is if you bring them to your home, or you meet them somewhere, or you go to them. Don't expect them to come into our church service. Maybe they've never been to church. They don't even know what do I wear? And what are people talking about, this jargon that you use? Praise the Lord, brother. Are you all related? So, you know, we talk in a certain vernacular and we think that it's normal. It's not normal for people who have never been in church. But if you invite them to your house and you're going to serve them cornbread and white bean chili soup or something like that, whatever it is, chili soup, I'm hungry. So they're going to come and they're going to like it. And they're going to be thrilled. And you can, you know what, when you feed them, you can tell them about anything. They're going to, all I'm saying is they're going to listen because they know that you have some type of relationship other than bringing them to church. Bringing them to church is okay, but it's not near as effective. Any of you who have ever ministered, any of you who have tried to evangelize, bringing them to church is really one of the least effective ways. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, with bringing them to church. I'm just saying it's not one of the most effective ways to reach the lost. So we believe that we're called to, and here's the thing I want to say right now, and I'll just share this with you. Maybe you could write this down, or somehow I want this imprinted on your brain, that we need to have a burden for souls. We need to see people not and despising them. People that are living in sin, don't despise them. Have mercy for them. Have mercy for them. Realize that apart from Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. And we should be moved by that. We should be concerned by that. Do you think Jesus is concerned about the most vile person that you can think of? Do you think Jesus is concerned about that person? Or do you think that he feels like you do secretly, like, man, they're lost, They're gone. They're out there so far. They'll never come. Is that what you think Jesus feels? I'm confronted with this, that when I see the most vile person and they're the most repulsive to me, I'm reminded that Christ died for them and loves them just as much as he does me. Just as much. But church, we need to have a burden for the lost. If we don't have a burden, it'll be mechanical. If we don't say, Lord, I need a burden for souls, and it's not natural for me. It's my nature to be very selfish, self-absorbed, and my time is so important to me. My most, today, I believe all of us would say, our most valuable commodity is our time, right? It's easier to give money than it is to give time. Would you agree? Do you think that you'll reach people by giving money? It's not going to be very effective. But if you give your time, it will win souls. But if you never cast seed, you can be guaranteed you're never going to get a return. Even the seed that falls on stony ground, maybe some of that stony ground seed will come up. And if it's nurtured, it might survive anyway. But we're called as a church to reach people with salvation. I want to share something with you out of Revelation, since we're here on salvation. And this may not be something that you would normally think of, but I've been pondering this. So if you make a note, or you can turn in your Bible, I want to read something to you out of Revelation in chapter 20, just to kind of help you understand the seriousness. And this will, part of this, we'll cover this too when we talk about strong or sound teaching. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm just going to pick a few verses here, but in verse 10, it says this. It says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." And then in verse 14, I'll just go on here a little bit. In verse 14, it says that then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If we don't care about other people, we really don't care if they're thrown into a lake of fire. But think about this. If you have children, would you be okay knowing that they will go to hell and they will be thrown into a lake of fire? You see, every person that's alive had a mother, had a father at some point. And I often think of the most miserable people that I meet, and I'm reminded they have a mother, they have a father. And if they're going to hell, if they're going to be thrown into a lake of fire, somebody has a burden for that person. In 21 and verse 8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time imagining my worst enemy being thrown into a lake of fire. See, if we have the understanding that death, the first death here on this earth, it's eternal. It's forever. There's no more second chance. And church, you may be the only person, you may be the only person that stands between them and hell. But if you're not sowing seed, if you say, well, my time is too valuable, I don't know that I can be involved with that person, because what if it takes time? What if it requires that, you know, I'll have to give up, a night of deer hunting? That's going on right now, so I just thought of that. But, you know, what if it somehow messes up my schedule? And really, what we're talking about is their eternity. Now, I'm not saying that you're at fault if they don't make the right decision, but if you never sow seed, there's never a seed sown, so there's never a possibility. Maybe you're the only person. I remember recently talking to somebody, and we were talking about somebody who their soul was in jeopardy, and I just said, you know, you may be the only person right now that's praying for them, the only person. So it's easy to give up when you become discouraged, but if you're the only one standing, you're the only one standing in the gap praying for them, raising up early in the morning. Maybe the Lord has woke you up at 3:30 in the morning and said, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray every morning for that person. And I want you to see them through. I want you to stand in agreement, believing for their salvation. You see, River of Life, we believe salvation is so important that we believe it's one of the three things that River of Life is called to, and every one of you has a part in that. You may not be the most vocal person. My dad could sit with you for an hour in conversation. If you were with my dad today, and there were three or four of you, and you were having a conversation, he probably would never say more than just a couple words. That wouldn't be his thing. But you know what my dad would do? He would serve you in any way he possibly could, because that's his gifting. He loves to serve, and he serves well. I'm not saying that's an excuse to never open your mouth. I'm just saying that you should serve. You should use whatever gifting you have with the understanding that you're reaching people that are lost with salvation, and you want to take salvation to them. I want to go on here. One of my favorite verses, this comes to me often. How many of you know that you all have been given this particular ministry? It's a charge for all of us. Everyone, you're not exempt. You can't make an excuse. It's out of 2 Corinthians 5:18. But if you wonder what your calling is, this is your calling, because you have all been given this ministry. You've all been given this ministry. Some people say, well, I'm trying to find my calling. No, it's really not that hard. Here it is. And your commissioning is right here. It says, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, church, if we don't understand that this isn't a scolding, I'm actually just admonishing you. You have to understand that you have the ministry of reconciliation. That's your job. That's your assignment. You can sit and excuse yourself and make up reasons why that doesn't pertain to you. But it does pertain to you. You've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have, if you have been born again, born of the Spirit, you have the ministry of reconciliation assigned to you. You've been commissioned to do that. You know, there was a it was Philip when Jesus revealed himself to Philip. He was so excited, and he went to Nathanael, and he said, "This is the Christ. This is the one. We have found the Christ. We have found the one that was spoken of. This is him." I wonder if I have, at times, if I've lost that zeal that I had when I first came to Christ. I remember I couldn't stop talking about it. People would want to talk to me about stuff, you know, about drugs and all that stuff. I said, no, here, this is where it's at. This is where I'm at. That is not a part of my life, but I want to tell you what happened to me. And I would tell them, and some of the people would just turn up their nose and walk away. And I had people tell me, friends told me, said, "Yeah, I heard you got like real. And I just let them struggle, you know. And they said, I heard that something happened, and you're really like, you got all religious." I said, "Yeah, I did. And but I'm going to tell you about that." And you know, for some of them, that was the last time that we spoke. That was too much. They didn't really want to hear that, but I really didn't care. How many of you remember that day when you were, you know, you maybe weren't saved in the same manner that I was, but it was so dramatic in my life. It was so, I mean, it was like a road to Damascus experience. I felt like I got knocked off my horse, and man, I was not the same, and I couldn't stop talking about it. But now here, 40 years later, sometimes I wonder, Lord, I want to be like that again. I want to have that zeal. I want to have that kind of hope in me that I can't resist telling people about what's happened to me. And so like when Philip, when he talked to Nathanael, he was so excited. He said, "Man, this is one," and he couldn't not talk about it. Think about your conversation. Is it something that you can't resist? You know, if you've been reading the Word, I think that's one of the plugs I'll put in. If we're coming to the year end, and if you want to do something in the coming year, maybe just say, "Hey, I'm going to read through the Bible this year." That's a wonderful experience, because what'll happen is it'll energize you, and every day you'll have something on your mind. And so when you see somebody, you might say something, "Yeah, I just read about this in Proverbs. It talked about this, and I just want to share this with you, that a man's heart is deceitful in all of his ways, you know, and we can't just follow our heart like Steve Jobs did." You know, that was his thing, you know, follow your heart. How many of you have heard that? Follow your heart. You know, that is unscriptural. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. But your heart will deceive you. And he knows our hearts. He judges our hearts. But those kind of things. And so you just have a little word. You have a little scripture in you. And it will help you as you want to share the gospel with somebody. The second thing, and I better keep moving here. The second thing is to make disciples. Now, if I ask, I'm not going to ask you, but if I asked you, how many of you are disciple makers? I think there would be a good show of hands, because I know a lot of you, you're disciple makers. You know, the word disciple actually means teacher. But when you think about making a disciple, one thing that comes to mind is you're putting yourself out there. You're kind of exposing yourself and saying, like Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so it makes us live right. You know, you want to make sure that you're setting a good example. But being a disciple maker is so valuable. If somebody makes a commitment to the Lord and they have somebody to walk alongside of them, their success rate, and when I say success rate, what I mean is that the likelihood of them committing and staying committed to the Lord is so much greater than if you just get them saved, you baptize them, you give them a certificate and say, "Hey, show up for church on Sunday. And if you're old enough, you can come to Covenant Keepers. And if you're younger, you can come to the other dinner." And, you know, and that's the experience for a lot of people. That's the end of it. But church, I want to tell you, if you have ever had somebody that you discipled, it will probably change you as much as it changes them. Because what will happen is you'll start to invest in that person. You'll develop a relationship with that person. But that person needs to understand that the importance of reading the Word and renewing their mind. Be transformed by what? renewing of your mind, a new way of thinking. You can't just continue thinking the old way and expect to be a changed person. So when you invest in somebody's life, you develop a relationship with them, a friendship with them. That's why it's important, men, that you disciple men, women, you disciple women. But along with that is that it gives you an opportunity to sharpen your sword, because you're going to have to study, you're going to have to be prepared. But it gives the other person a relationship that they didn't have before either. I have over the years, I look back at the people that I've been involved with and men that I have discipled. And you know, I'd like to tell you that I had a 100% return on my investment, but it didn't work out that way. You know, some people, they walked with the Lord for a while and then they walked away from the Lord. And recently I came in contact with somebody that I'd spent a lot of time. In fact, if I look on my computer, I think it was probably 3 years. And then there's a period of time when we discontinued. And I'd like to tell you that, you know, hey, everything was fine, but it's not fine. It didn't work out that way. But you see, even in the parable of the sower, you realize that some of that seed is not going to produce. But some of it is going to really multiply and produce 100-fold. If each one of us would take just say, hey, Lord, I'll do that. I will be a disciple maker. You can call on me and I'll go. If each one of us would take that responsibility in this next year, what would happen? What would happen? You could say, well, you know, I've got little children. I've got a lot going and probably do. But what if you would just invest in one person? Not a whole lot, just one person. What would happen if everybody, look around, just think about the multiplication that would take place. And you think about the harvest over here. Thousands of acres of wheat to be harvested in those little tiny combines. And the Lord had quite a bit to say about that. And yet the church largely has separated themselves. And we would rather, Pastor Gordy, that word he used about meism, we would rather focus on things that make me happy, make me comfortable, make me feel good. Somehow that I would just feel better about myself while the world around us is dying and the clouds are looming and nobody seems to care. It says this, that in Acts 1, it says that, or 1:8, it says this, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, you know, as charismatic or, you know, full gospel church, sometimes we think we get hung up on that. You will receive power. But the rest of it is that you will receive power to become witnesses. If we would take that responsibility upon ourselves and we would say, I'm going to own that. I'm going to own that. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says that each of you have received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We talked this morning in adult Sunday school, we talked a little bit about serving. And even though God called us, he calls us friends, he also called us to serve one another. Serving is something that we do, maybe intentionally, but maybe it comes natural for some of you because that's your gifting. You're a server and you love to serve. But I want to admonish you this morning that if you're a server, make sure you speak when you serve. Make sure you have a word that you can share. You know, if you're not in the word, you're not going to really have much to offer other than your own wisdom. You may have a book or something that you got, or a little meme that you read off the internet. But if you have the word and it's something that's stirring in you, you're going to have a word to share with them. And it can be life-changing. But to make disciples, Jesus commissioned, the Great Commission. And we all are familiar with that in Matthew 28. Let's just turn to that. It's easy to say, yeah, I know that. And we can dismiss it. But the truth of it is, if we would take that as seriously as we do other promises that God gave us, it's easy to expound on the scriptures that are, you know, promises of God to me. But here he is giving a commissioning to the church in Matthew 28. And I'll just read 19 and 20. And it depends on your translation how it's going to word. But it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So if we would take that seriously in church, if each one of us would take, each family would say, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to own this. In this next year, you know, we're coming, here we are, middle of November. But in this next 12 months, I'm going to take this seriously. The Great Commission, I'm going to own that. And I'm going to share the gospel. You know, I'm not saying you have to go to Africa like Sam did. You can, or you may go to India. And by the way, Brother Edie told me that next year they're going to take a trip, and about five or six of us from River of Life can go to India. And if you'd like that opportunity, you can talk to me about that. I don't have any details yet, but so some of you are called to actually leave town and go somewhere, but we're all called to go. Go and make disciples. We're all called to do that. And we can excuse ourselves, give ourselves a free pass and say, well, you know, been there, done that. You know, I'm retired, this or that. You know, if you're retired, you actually have a better opportunity than the rest of us because you have more time than most of the rest of us. So you can seize that opportunity, that season of your life, instead of just saying, well, I don't have much to offer. Yeah, actually, you've probably participated in more Bible studies and more church services than the rest of us, so you probably have a lot more going on in your mind, and you should be very qualified, very capable. I want to get to the last one here, and that is foundational teaching. Now, I realize that not everybody's going to be a teacher. I realize that. However, I saw in the bulletin this morning that we need some teachers over here for River Kids. And I think Pastor Gordy often says this. He said, you don't have to know a lot. You just need to know, you know, in this case, more than a second grader. You really don't have to know a lot. But if we understand that foundational teaching is so important, especially in the day we live in, if you don't have foundational teaching, you can fall for anything. There's a lot of things being said that are just simply not true. But if you take this, the written word, and that's the value of having, whether it's, you know, digital or whatever, but the value of having the word and reading it for yourself. Anytime you hear something said here or anywhere else, when you hear it and you think, I need to check that out. You go home and you read that, you study it, and you make sure that it's accurate. Because there's a lot of things that are being said and they're being repeated just because it sounds good, but that doesn't make it true. And so we need to be students of the word. Foundational teaching, we believe at River of Life, is essential. Especially in the day we live in. When you have people that say, my words, my prophetic words actually trump the written word. You should be alarmed if you hear that. In fact, I'll just say that. Those are words of a heretic. And you should run. You should run. Don't believe when people say that their words supersede or prevail over the written word. You should be really alarmed. And you should have your Bible in hand. And you should be ready for that type of thing. And here's the device, or not the device, it is divisive, but here's the real separating thing today. Many people that will sit in a church, and there may be some here today, I don't know, they believe that the Bible is pretty much good, but they don't believe that it's the inerrant word of God. Have you come across anybody like that? So they believe that overall it's good, but they believe that it's not the inerrant word of God. There's a lot of mistakes. There's a lot of things that are said that are just not true. There's a lot of people who would name the name of Christ, and they think that this is not the inerrant word of God. Should that trouble you? You should be very alarmed by that. When somebody doesn't, but there's many people even who would name the name of Christ, and they would say they're believers, but when it comes down to it, especially in the day that we live in, I'll put it out there. When it comes to the sexuality with the homosexuality and all of the LGBTQ, A, B, whatever, they would repeat a lot of things that are simply not scriptural. But it'll often follow with how they feel about God. So they will create a God in their own mind. That's idolatry. So they create a God that suits their lifestyle, and they disregard the written word. And what I read out of Revelation there, and it even named the sexually immoral, will be thrown into a lake of fire. That should concern us. Not in a condemning, judgmental way, but we should be able to have a concern for people and say, look, that's error. Do you know what the Bible says about that? And it doesn't matter how you feel. Remember, it doesn't matter what you feel in your heart. Amen. It matters what the written word says. Amen. That's why we need to be students of the word. So, church, to understand that, that's why foundational teaching, we believe, is so important, even for little children. If you think that, hey, everybody likes to come and sit in a church service, but it's an opportunity to instill the word in young children's minds. They can absorb a lot more than they can when they get to be my age. So it's a wonderful time to invest in little children and younger children. On Wednesday nights, there's different classes, and studying the word is extremely important, and having foundational teaching. Not teaching that just supports my doctrine, the way I believe, the way I think. I grew up in a church that, I think that church even today, they would say probably that one of their primary callings anyway is to, they wouldn't call it social justice, they would just call it serving others. So if there's a tornado, a flood, that kind of, you know, a natural disaster, they like to go and they like to help rebuild. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think they would feel like that's a calling that they have. I think today they would have a better understanding even of sharing the gospel than they did when I attended church there. And so I'm not so concerned about what other churches are doing, but what I am concerned about is that we are teaching foundational teaching here at River of Life. If you don't have foundational teaching, you can get sucked into a lot of belief systems that are just simply not true. And we have to remember the end result of that is what? That lake of fire. I don't say that in a condemning way. I'm saying that in a concerned way, that we should be concerned when people are in error, but we can also be drawn into false teaching, erroneous teaching, just because we don't know the words. So having a foundational teaching here at River of Life is extremely important. One of the three things that we believe. So the salvation, the discipleship, and foundational teaching. There's a lot of extra teachings that people get caught up in, strange things, things that they imagine things that are not there. Just stay with what the word says instead of trying to imagine something that's not really there. They go leaps and bounds trying to prove a point instead of just taking it at face value and saying this is what the word says. In foundational teaching, I just want to mention a few things here, and then I'm going to finish up here. But when I think about foundational teaching and some of the very basics, and there's so much, we can spend our life studying the word and having a better understanding, but we shouldn't study the word just to have head knowledge. We should study the word so that we have application. And that's my whole thing this morning. I want you to understand. I want you to understand that you are not exempt. We need application for each one of these areas in that River of Life. But when I think about foundational teaching, think about this. How does salvation come? And what is salvation? That is foundational teaching. Saved from what? Why would I even need to be saved? That's foundational teaching. Sometimes in the appeal, the desire to see people saved, it's presented in such a way that they talk about, they make it sound like adding Jesus to your life will make, you're going to be happier, you're going to have more money, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be married to the best person ever. Is that true?
No,
that's not true. But salvation is an important component of our lives. And if we save salvation, saved from what?
Sin, hell.
Yeah, absolutely. Saved from death, saved from hell. And you know, there's very little said today about hell. There's very little said today about an eternal damnation. There's very little said about the lake of fire, what we read out of Revelation 20 this morning. But you see, we have to have that understanding. We need to know when we want to lead somebody in salvation, they need to understand what that is. How many ways can you be saved? Are there different methods? Are there different avenues that we can get to God? How many ways?
One.
But altogether, how many ways?
One.
You see, that's important because there are books written about different ways. In fact, today, there are many that would try to lump even different different sects of the Muslims would say that, you know, they believe in Jesus, and they will say things like grace. They will use same terminology and make you think that we're all believing in the same God. It's not true. Foundational teaching is really important. What about repentance? See, repentance, again, is not something that is preached a lot because it doesn't feel good. If you say repent, that means there was something wrong with me, right? But is there something, is repentance a part of salvation? Do we even need to talk about repentance? See, that's foundational teaching. It's just foundational. It's just very basic. But for us to revisit that, you need to make sure when you make an appeal to somebody, you're trying to share the gospel. You know, you use a word like saved, and in their mind, they may not say it, but they're thinking like, saved from what? Is there a bomb, or what am I being saved from? And so you need to understand, they need to understand that we're all sinners. All have gone astray. There's none righteous, not one. And so having that understanding and forgiveness. You think forgiveness is important? See, that's foundational teaching. If you don't forgive others, is it going to be easy for you to receive forgiveness? What does the Bible say about forgiving others? You have to, or what?
Or he won't forgive you.
That's what it says. See, those are foundational, just basic. These are very, very basic. I'm just saying we need to have an understanding. And I just had a note here that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. There's no mistakes. And if you believe that this is the actual word of God, there's nothing, there's not a book of Maccabees or something else that we're adding. No, this is it. There's not more that we're going to add. There's other good books, but nothing that supersedes this. You see, that's why foundational teaching is so important. I have one scripture I want to leave you with, and then I'm going to close. And this morning, it was intentional. I told Mina, we're not going to close with a song. It's not something I want to have an altar call. I want to exhort you, church. I want to exhort you to be the church. If there was ever a day that we need to be about the Father's business, it's today. We were given this mandate. I don't know why we want another word, because I think we've got our hands full right here. I'm not saying that there's no more instruction or no more word. I'm just saying it's not like we need a new assignment. There we go. We don't need a new assignment, church. We have an assignment. But I think what we need is maybe just to revisit that understanding. God has commissioned us here at River of Life. Some of you weren't even here when that was given. But that's the meaning of that picture. And that's why we put it there, so we don't forget it. How many of you know it's so easy to forget? Even the Israelites were told when they would cross over the river, and they were told to take 12 stones out of that river and make an altar, and then tell your children and your children's children, so they never forget. And here we are. I don't ever want to forget what we are commissioned to do, that we are commissioned to be laborers of the harvest. And I have one scripture here that I want to leave you with. In fact, why don't we do this? Why don't we stand? And I think I'll just read it to you out of Matthew. And so this is a commissioning today for you. And Matthew 9, I'd love to have you leave today with goosebumps, but I'd rather have you leave today with something on your mind, and the Spirit of God would speak to you and say, hey, I'm putting somebody on your mind right now, today. Because you know people that Pastor Gordy and I will never know. You know people that other people don't even recognize. You know people that they may be really ugly, they may be really mean, but the Spirit of God has spoke to you and said, I want you to minister to them. I want you to take the words of life to them. So Matthew chapter 9. And it says this in verse 37, 38. He said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Church, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If there was ever a time that we need to take it to heart, and we need to have this understanding that God has called each one of you. I don't care how young, how old, how rich, how poor, how you dress, where you live. He has called each one of us, and he has commissioned each one of us. And you probably see yourself as kind of like Wilma does, like, I probably just don't know enough. And And God could probably use somebody else, but you know what? God needs you. He needs you. He needs each one of us, because you know people that the rest of us don't know. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that God would send us out as laborers, that he would send each of us out as laborers. And if you think you have a free pass and that this doesn't apply to you, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I would like to know what your understanding is. And so let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, today, as we read your word, and I believe what you have spoken to us as leaders here at River of Life, the concept of discipleship, the concept of salvation, and the concept of foundational teaching is so important in the day we live in. Father, call us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's easy to hear your word and not to take action. But Father, today, I'm asking that you would stir our hearts. Lord, make us uncomfortable to ignore that person or those persons that we're confronted with. Make us uncomfortable, Lord, to neglect somebody that you have called us to pay attention to. Spirit of God, would you stir in us, each one of us, as I read this, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Lord, would you call us as laborers, as a church body, would you call us as laborers? And then we would be like the disciples. We would go out and we would be doers of the word, and we would come back with testimony of how we saw you move. And Father, that you would open blind eyes, that you would raise the sick. Lord, even as a demonstration of who you are, that we would see those things in the day and the hour that we live in. Lord, we don't want to just be a church doing normal things and the day-to-day things. Father, I love the body of Christ, and I know you do so much that you died for us. But Father, you also died for that field, the harvest. And so, Lord, have us just renew our minds today. Would you give us a new way of thinking and a new way of seeing the others, the world around us? Would you give us just even like Philip, when he went to Nathanael, that we would say, I found the Christ and I can't not talk about it. Would you stir that in each one of us? Lord, when we fast and when we pray, would you cause us, Lord, to actually ask you, send us to somebody. Give us an opportunity to make disciples. Give us somebody to share the gospel with, that we would look for opportunities instead of looking for ways out of it. So, Father, I just thank you for the church, the body of Christ. I thank you for these soldiers, these laborers that I'm looking at here this morning. And, Father, as you send us out, Lord, we anticipate you moving in the hearts and the lives of people in our community and even beyond our community, even going into places like Africa. So we just trust you, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen.